who wrote it and to whom and why. And then we got into the discussion in chapter 1, which sees the genealogy of Jesus being recorded and a few things within that that kind of came up within that, produced a pretty good conversation, and I hope we'll continue a good conversation today, and then I want to formally end the discussion about the genealogy today as well. But before we get into all that good stuff, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for blessing us all with another day of life on this earth. Lord, we're thankful that you blessed us with sunshine. We're thankful that you blessed us to be able to awaken today, to be able to have the strength for today, to be able to come together and gather in this assembly, to be able to take time in your word and to study from it, to be able to worship you with our songs of praise, to be able to remember your Son, who lived life on this earth and suffered death on the cross that he did not deserve, so that we all can be redeemed and reconciled to you. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Christ Jesus and the shedding of his blood. We pray that you forgive us this at this moment as we come before you now. Lord, we recognize that we fall short of your glory from time to time. We carry sins within our heart from time to time. We pray that you forgive us of these things, Lord. Help us to let go of these things, to leave them behind so that we can better focus on following you, on being like Jesus, on being the sons and daughters we need to be in your sight. We pray that you give us the strength from day to day to be able to answer temptation in the way that you would have us to be able to overcome it, and to be a light shining to the world around us. Lord, we're mindful of the study that we're about to get into here. Lord, we pray, thanking you for revealing your word to us, for revealing your word in simplicity to us, that we may understand all the great things that you have done for us. We're thankful for you inspiring Matthew, the apostle, to be able to write the story of Jesus, so that we may know about Jesus, so that we may know that he was the Messiah prophesied to the Jews, and whose blessings extend to each and every one of us. For Lord, we recognize within your word that he died for the whole world, and we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful that we are subject to that. Lord, we pray that you bless us through this study with insight, with the ability to understand and to apply. Help us be open heart, of open hearts and open minds to the study that we're about to partake in. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to grow from your word. Help us not to go in with preconceived ideas or notions that are erroneous. We pray that we may leave error behind and not be deceived, but that we may see the truth of your word, and that we may see your word as you would have us to see it, as you intended for us to see it. We're thankful for all those that are here today. We pray that you continue to bless the lives of this congregation. We pray that you continue with them in each and every days of their lives. For Lord, we all face difficulties in our own lives. We all face trials and temptations. We pray that you continue with us. Help us to look to you in all things that we're dealing with. We pray that you continue to bless this number that it may grow, not just in number, but in faith toward you. We pray that you continue to bless our eldership and our deacons as they serve. Lord, we're mindful of our several number that are dealing with ongoing health issues, that are dealing with sickness, and those that are fighting cancer at this time, Lord. We pray that you continue with all these. Continue to bless them with health. Pray that you restore their health to them. Be with the hands administering to them. Be with their families as they're caring for them. And help us to be there for them as well. And see what we can do for them. Help us to grow closer to you and closer to one another. And Lord, as we're about to go through this study, we pray that you be with us. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we discussed last time, we got into a bit of the introduction and the background of Matthew. Matthew the Apostle, who was called to be an apostle in Matthew chapter 9. The audience is to the Jews. And the message is that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah being prophesied to the Jews in the Old Testament. We're thankful that we have the Old Testament as well as the New to be able to compare the two ourselves. But whenever this was written, this was written at a time where Matthew could make references to the Old Testament teachings, he could make references to the Old Testament prophecies, and they would understand because they've heard these things all their lives. And now Jesus is here. Jesus has come, and he is the Messiah. And we talked about a simple look into the book itself with the genealogy in early life, seen in chapters 1 and 2, baptism and temptation in chapters 3 and 4, the ministry of Jesus all the way from chapter 4 to chapter 20, Jesus being in Jerusalem, chapters 21 to 25, betrayal and crucifixion, of course, 26 and 27, and then the resurrection and Great Commission, seen in 28. That's a basic look. And what we're going to be getting into in detail as the study goes on. And so last week, we began our discussion into chapter 1, which showed the genealogy of Jesus, who in verse 1 of this chapter is called Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, descendant of the tribe of Judah, as seen in verse 3, because Jacob had his 12 sons, and from those 12 sons came 12 tribes of Israel, and it's from the tribe of Judah that he came. We talked about the four women that were seen in the genealogy, something that was a bit different from most genealogies. Most genealogies stick to, traditionally, just the men. This showed four women in verses 3 and 5 through 6. And then we see the lineage of kings because of David being one of the focal point, David being the kind of focal point within looking at this genealogy. Hence why Jesus is being called the son of David, the son of Abraham, and why it's pointed out the tribe of Judah, because David's from the tribe of Judah, and his children all being from the tribe of Judah, all the way down to Jesus. We talked about a few names that were removed from this genealogy and the potential reasons for that. And then we see from captivity to Christ, verses 12 through 17, seeing a few different names, including Zerubbabel, who is one of note from Nehemiah and Ezra, as well as a few of the minor prophets. Zerubbabel being the governor of Judah at the time. And then we see the verse 17 that is 14 generations each. You count them out, we see 14 generations. 14 from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the captivity, and 14 from the captivity to Jesus Christ. Let's see here. So last time, we ended on a bit of a cliffhanger because we were talking about a discussion. I brought up the question, wait a minute. How is Jesus the descendant of David if Joseph is not Jesus' birth father? That was kind of where we ended up. And what I said at that discussion was because Mary also was a descendant of David herself, pointing to the genealogy seen in Luke. Now that may have caused some confusion last time, which is okay. We want to take some time with that today. Now I believe it's worth taking a few minutes of time to be able to discuss a bit in further detail so that we can have that clarity's sake. So, again, towards the end of the previous class, we were discussing the differences between the genealogy seen here in Matthew and the genealogy seen in Luke. And we had that discussion because of the thought-provoking question. And we asked this question, as we see in the genealogy seen in Matthew, it traces from Abraham to David, then from David all the way through the kings and captivity until we get to that phrase in verse 16, that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And because Jesus was fathered by the Holy Spirit, as we will see within the rest of the chapter, that would mean that Joseph was technically not the father of Jesus. Does that make sense? So the remedy for this is twofold, and both are supported by Scripture. First of all, where does Mary come from? It is believed that Mary is also a descendant of David, and we get that from Luke's account of the genealogy. Let's go ahead and take a minute. I'm just going to read these again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6 through 16. I'm just going to read from David to Jesus. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. Matan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Okay? We get all that? We remember every name by heart yet? This was the genealogy seen from David to Christ. Now, the genealogy in Luke's account reads different and has a few major differences. The first major difference you will see is that it goes up from Jesus to David and then from David to Adam. If you're in Luke chapter 3, let's begin with verse 23, and we're going to read to 31. This is going to be from Jesus to David. It says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of the son of Jose, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jerim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Janan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So the major difference here being, in this lineage seen in Luke, we do see a few similar names, but names were often recycled and reused. And again, it goes all the way up to Adam, but we're going to stop there. So what is the big standout difference between these genealogies? Which son of David? Nathan instead of Solomon. Completely different names between Jesus and David, including David's own sons. In Matthew's account being, of course, Solomon. In Luke's account being Nathan. Matthew's account says David begot Solomon. In Luke's account we see that Nathan was the son of David. Now you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 5. The Chronicles themselves, they begin with its own series of various genealogies. And within David's genealogy, and talking about his descendants and ancestors, 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And these were born to him in Jerusalem, Shimei, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel," who, of course, we know as Bathsheba. So two separate sons. This wasn't a case where Nathan and Solomon were the same name for one guy. This was two completely different peoples leading to two completely different lines, but that somehow both come back to Jesus. Which, of course, where we see Matthew's account having Solomon with the lineage and Luke's account having Nathan with the lineage, which has led many to conclude that the genealogy seen in Matthew is Joseph's direct lineage, and what is seen in Luke's is Mary's lineage. Two separate lines, two separate sons of David. What's the confusion there? It says Joseph. Why does it say Joseph in both accounts? Does anyone have a guess? Anyone have an idea, have a thought about that? There it is. Go ahead, would you say again? I agree with both of these. Somebody get the handheld out there. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, you're going to test my memory now. Lineage goes back to the man. That's what Carla says. The lineage goes back to the man. Back to David. So we... lineage from the man, lineage goes back to David. Okay, everyone hold on to that. The confusion is, of course, as we just said, Joseph is seen in both cases. In Matthew, it says that Jacob begot Joseph, and in Luke, it says that Joseph was the son of Eli, or Heli, depending on your translation. So if the genealogy in Luke's is that of Mary's, why not just say that it was Mary's instead of Joseph? Carla gave that away. Well, look, Luke's genealogy versus Matthew's. What's the key difference between the two here? I was going to say all men in Luke's account. In Matthew's account, we have the exception of seeing the five women. Luke's account is being a little bit more traditional in the sense that only the men are mentioned in the lineage. However, the order is reversed. Which brings to another standout difference, or brings me to this. What is another standout difference we see in this genealogies? Okay. It goes all the way back to Adam. Is this a Adam and Steve situation? No, it's not. Of course. So, the key difference is the word seen in between the generations. What does Matthew's account say in between each people that are mentioned? Begot. What does Luke say in between each person that is mentioned? Son of. So, you will notice in Luke, son is also italicized. So the proper reading is Joseph of Eli, of Matat, of Levi, of Melchi, and so on. Yours is not like that? Sometimes your Bibles are not going to italicize the things. However, the point remains the same. Pardon? New King James has italicized. What version do you use? New American Standard? Okay. Yeah. It's a difference of print between translations. It's the main thing. You get some translations, you know, they do the all capital letters for the Old Testament. Sometimes those are the what's italicized, depending on the translation. I think English Standard Version does that, if I remember correctly. But anyway, in Matthew, the word being begot, that's intimate. That's more personal. That's more blood relative. But to say son of, that could mean, you know, that could mean in-law. The proper reading could imply son-in-law of Eli. But it doesn't. So, what about David himself? Consider, in 1 Samuel 18, where David marries one of Saul's daughters, thus making David what to Saul? Son-in-law. But in 1 Samuel 24, after their confrontation where David could have killed him, Saul says what to David? Is this your voice, David, my son? There's a connection there. There's that by marriage connection. There's that friendship connection finally being re-sparked after so long of Saul pursuing David and trying to kill him because he was jealous of him, because he was going to take the throne from him. But here in this moment, here in this situation, he remembers who David is. Is that your voice, David, my son? My point being, obviously, Saul is not David's birth father. So the connection being the son-in-law to Saul. So to sum it up, as my mom said earlier, either way you look at it, whether it be from Joseph or from Mary, Jesus' lineage traces all the way back to David. So no matter what genealogy people consult, the same truth is plainly evident, which is what? Jesus came from David, either way. Yes. So let's go back here in my notes because I do have that written down. Yes. 2 Samuel 7:12, I had written down verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Basically, you know, the promise that was made to David is fulfilled in Christ. And it is fulfilled in Christ, no matter how you look at it. So, let's see here. And to that point, David being the common denominator and kind of, in a manner of speaking, the center of these genealogies and these lineages. From Adam came Abraham. From Abraham came Judah. From Judah came David. From David came Solomon and Nathan. From Solomon and Nathan came Joseph and Mary. From Mary came Jesus, with Joseph stepping into a fatherly role, although not related by blood, technically speaking, and Jesus being subject to the things that constitute being the son of the lineage of the kings. And furthermore, and more importantly, as we were just talking about just a second ago, being the fulfillment of Old Testament promises that God had made to Abraham first, and then to David. There you go. David calls Saul father in that instance as well. Good eye. I didn't catch that. Is there any other thoughts on the matter? Or we hope we clear it up, or any other questions about the matter? All right. Good deal. So one more thing before I moved on. I did make a quick mention last time to a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. I'd like to read that for you real quick and give one more thought about the genealogies of Jesus. Because Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." I kind of brought that up haphazardly, if you will. The reason Paul is writing this in this passage was because of how many people prided themselves regarding their genealogies, especially the Jews. Even Paul himself has done this before. With this in mind, why do we talk about the lineage of Jesus? Shows fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, very good. Any others? Yeah.
But this is just proof, the inspired word.
Very good. Good point. So I wrote three reasons myself. One, again, being it had to do with the promises that God made to Abraham and David being fulfilled in Jesus. We've talked about that. Two, so that we can see where Jesus comes from, how it ties into these Old Testament stories and the promises we have access to and study today and value within our own Bibles. And three, because of those first two, we have the things that Paul said were lacking by others looking at their own genealogies: godly edification and faith. If we look at the genealogies of Jesus with questions, with arguments, with theories, we miss the point. We miss the point of it all. But if we understand the point, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises made in the Old Testament, and that we can look and see those promises for ourselves, see them fulfilled in Jesus, now we get the point. And that will increase our faith in God Most High, the one who does what? Fulfills promises. And with that, let's go ahead and formally end the discussion of the genealogy there and move on, because we still got another third of this chapter to go through. With all that out of the way, we get into the latter portion of chapter 1, being verses 18 through 25, which deals primarily with Joseph's interaction with the angel in his dream, as well as a quick look at the birth of Jesus. Let's read verses 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' For all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, Mary is found with child in verse 18, because she had been made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And this is when Mary was already betrothed to Joseph, according to the passage. But surprise, she's found to be pregnant. They haven't been together yet, as the scripture plainly states. So Joseph, he didn't know what was going on, but it says this passage was being a just man and was going to put her away in secret, not wanting to put her to public shame. So he planned to put her away in secret, and before he could, while he was still playing with the idea in his head, that's when the angel came to Joseph in a dream to talk him down. The angel tells Joseph, take Mary as your wife. Don't put her away. The child that's begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. Be there for her. She's about to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. What's interesting about that?
In verse 18, it says when she's found with child, a child is not capitalized. But when you go over to chapter 2, if I got them all, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, verse 19, and I said, I don't know if I got them all, they're all capitalized. I got the New King James.
I got the New King James too with you. I see that too. Interesting. Well, the thing is, you know, we kind of talked about this in a sermon recently, but the capitalizations were added by translators, and there's going to be some fumbles here and there. That's about the only real thing I can accredit that to. Obviously, the child of the Holy Spirit is going to be Jesus and is shown to be Jesus all throughout this passage and throughout the rest of the verses that you were reading just a second ago. So, good point there. With child being more generic, and the child seen later on talking specifically about Jesus, the Son of God. Let's see. Angel appears in Joseph's dream, telling him, you can take Mary as your wife. The child is of the Holy Spirit. You shall call his name Jesus. What's interesting about that is Joseph got to name the baby, even though he was technically not his baby. Granted, he was being given the command from an angel of God. And also, Mary had also been told that they would name the baby Jesus in Luke's account. But it's interesting how God wanted Joseph to remain involved and further enforces the importance of Jesus' earthly parents being from David and thus leading to later on down the line. When Jesus returns to Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, they call him the carpenter's son. That's why when we read in Luke's account, as was supposed to be the son of Joseph. Because everyone just thought, oh yeah, that's Joseph's son. In an adoptive way, yes. Now Matthew comments on this to say that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is the first of many times that we're going to see such a phrase within Matthew's account. And what he quotes is a passage of scripture which says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. This is quoting when Isaiah was facing off against the king Ahaz in this chapter of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. But it's strange that the angel just told Joseph to call him Jesus, but this says that he would be called Emmanuel. What do you think the difference there is? Besides the obvious, that being the different meanings of these names, it's who he is. Straight up. Jesus, the name Jesus, means he's going to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel means God with us. Both of these messages within the name apply to Jesus. Both are fulfilled in Jesus. He is God and he is with us. And what he's about to do, he's about to save his people from their sins. After this dream, Joseph awakes, takes Mary, and he called the name of her son Jesus, like the angel told him to. And so now Jesus is here. His birth, as well as other events surrounding his birth, are told in further detail in Luke's gospel, which includes the inn and the manger, the shepherds coming to see, but it does not include the star and the wise men coming to see him. This is here in Matthew's account. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on to the questions? Very good point. Jesus born a Jew, a child of Jews, being raised to live like a Jew and to save the Jews. Very good point. Any others? Darren? Yes, we just talked about that a few minutes ago. Further verification to Joseph and Mary that this is of God. I like that. We did not bring that up, but that's a good one. Absolutely. Yeah. I also heard it said like this, that Jesus being his name and Emmanuel more of a title, which is interesting, but at the end of the day, it's a name. You know, people call their kids Emmanuel today, and people name their kids that. You know, and we sing the song, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus' name above all names.
Well, also, Jesus was also a popular name. Josephus was the same. It was used in the Emmanuel, gives him the godly touch. But it proves, like, hearing that more because it was a name that
Jesus. There you go.
Make him a different Jesus.
Emmanuel is what made Jesus, the Christ, stand out. Good deal. Okay, let's get started with our questions. I think we might have time to get through them all, hopefully. Three background questions. Who was Matthew? He was a tax collector. What else was he? What?
Apostle.
His name is also Levi. He is who? The son of Alphaeus. Maybe not the same Alphaeus as James, son of Alphaeus, but regardless, that detail is given in Mark's account. And that's pretty much it. Hit me. Probably. He was probably not well-liked because he was a tax collector. Very good point. It kind of goes to show how Jesus called imperfect people. He called tax collectors. He called zealots. He called uneducated fishermen. Now, to whom was the Gospel of Matthew written? Jews. And because of the many references back to Old Testament scripture, that fact remains clearly obvious. What is the main message of the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus is the Messiah, he is the King, he was the one prophesied in Old Testament scripture, he is the descendant of David, the very person that the Jews heard about, yet rejected when he finally came. Bonus question, what is the Greek word for Messiah? Christ. Technically, the Greek word is Christos, but that's where we get Christ. The title, we call Jesus Christ. It's not his last name, Christ. It is his title. He is Jesus, Messiah. He is Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 questions. How would you outline chapter 1?
Family tree.
Family tree? Genealogy? Okay, let's back up to the main message. There you go. Jesus is the Christ. He's going to be called the Son of Man, and he's going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven. Very good point there. And we didn't get through all the questions. That's okay. Hey, I got boastful. What can I say? I said, we're going to get through all these questions. Nope. That's okay. I should have chapter 2 questions ready to go by Wednesday for y'all. Thank you all for your comments and insights today. Very good discussion.